Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Today's message is entitled, The Time Has Come. The Time Has Come. Friday night, my daughter graduated from high school. An event which marked the conclusion of a long and wearying process of education, both for my daughter and for myself as a parent. I attended what has been traditionally called commencement exercises. The word commencement focuses on the fact of beginning, not concluding, of beginning, and is thus an indicator of a whole new world which lies ahead for the high school graduate. As my daughter attends college, a greater amount of freedom will be given her, accompanied by greater responsibility. She will no longer be prompted by her parents to get her schoolwork done, or to do this, or to do that. In many ways, graduation is the realization of a long-awaited event, to be followed by greater challenges and greater opportunities. But then also, graduation implies more than merely a new beginning, but also an end, a point of termination. Things end. Graduation is the conclusion of the long years of term papers, of various tests, of science projects. And it also means leaving behind certain relationships. High school graduates leave behind certain relationships. Some, if not most, classmates will never be seen again. Graduation also marks the end of the carefree life during which most parents have assumed most of their child's responsibilities. There will be times, I am sure, as my daughter assumes greater responsibilities, that she will yearn to return to her high school days. She will have forgotten about the hardship and the restrictions, and she'll remember the carefree joy of living life without assuming most of life's responsibilities. The time has come. In the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites, who had yearned for freedom from their cruel taskmasters, they soon sought to return to Egypt when they were faced with the difficulties of life. They wanted to go back to high school too, which was Egypt. Likewise, the Judaizers of Paul's day had also wished to return to the past also. They painted a glorious picture of life as it had once been under the Old Testament economy of the law. While they were willing, the Judaizers, to concede that faith in Christ was necessary for salvation, it alone was inadequate. And thus they required the law to be added as well. Turn to Acts 15. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They couldn't leave high school and go to college. But Paul calls this a different gospel, though. This different gospel of the Judaizers we first came across in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Turn to Galatians. We're going to have a brief overview of the book of Galatians as we're starting chapter 4. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul had told us of a different gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Judaizers wanted to go back as opposed to going forward. These same Judaizers were led to attack Paul's apostleship. Look with me at Galatians 1, verses 15 through 17. They attack his apostleship through verses 13 and 24, but in verses 15 through 17, Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Who were apostles before me? He's telling them, I am an apostle sent by God Almighty to proclaim the gospel of grace to you. But the Judaizers attacked him. And then, after going up to Jerusalem, we see in Galatians 2, verse 9, though, in spite of the attacks of the Judaizers, in 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Even though the Judaizers had attacked Paul time and time again, and even the apostles who had been with Christ himself, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, Paul had to even straighten them out. That he had to straighten their theology out, for they have returned too. In Galatians 3, Paul defends his gospel in detail. Turn to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says that salvation is by faith alone, apart from any law keeping. In verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says the Holy Spirit was received by the hearing of the Word. Are you become perfect now by the flesh? In verse 5, he says, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. The dunamis being poured out on this church. But yet, the Judaizers would tell you to go back, to the law. Verses 6 through 9 shows us, chapter 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know Therefore, you have to know this, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. 6-9 shows us that the father of the faith was saved by faith, as well as ourselves. There is only one way of salvation, and that is by faith alone, not by returning to the law. Verses 10-12 teaches us what? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law cannot produce the blessings that God has promised, but only cursing. And it says that Christ has borne that curse for us. You cannot go back to the law for blessing. You go back to the law for curses. Verses 15-17, the Abrahamic covenant preceded the Mosaic covenant. A later covenant could not change a ratified covenant. The law had its purpose in fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. But the law keeps you confined and locked up like that high school student that has to listen to the parents, see, and it's nice and comfortable inside that jail cell, locked up in that room. See, the law then comes in and makes it obvious to you that you're a sinner. It shows you your sin. Then the law points us to the promises of God. Look at verses 22-24. The time has come, people, to not go back, but to go forward into the promised land, not to go back to the curses and the bondage of Mount Sinai. Verses 22-24. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. To those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which after would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We have seen that the superiority of grace, you were just singing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's grace. That's the essence of grace. The blood shed for you, not law keeper. Turn to Romans 5:20-21 to show you how grace over and abundant, abounding over abundantly. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered. This is what the Judaizers want to bring the people back to. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Judaizers wants to bring you back to the place that the offense is going to abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In Greek, superabounded, overabounded. The offense might abound, but where sin abounded, see, the curse of the law, where sin abounded, where it increased, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, see, now you have a monarch, sin as a monarch, that so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. There's the other monarch, sin reigning, grace reigning, through righteousness to eternal life, to Jesus Christ our Lord. But yet the Judaizers wanted to bring you back to the law. That's what all Judaizers want to do, bring you back to the law, that is the way of salvation. Receiving God's blessings through faith as opposed to the curse through the law. That is grace, not through the law. Paul seeks to strengthen our faith in chapter 4. Now he wants to strengthen our faith. He starts by using an illustration. I told the story of my daughter graduating from high school going into college, because this is the analogy that Paul is using in Galatians 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. This is an illustration from the ancient world, that of an heir coming of age. According to Roman law, the heir was under the control of a tutor until the age of 25. He could have owned everything in Rome, but he was under a tutor, under guardians, until the age of 25. He was no different than the slave, even though he owned everything at that time. At age of 25 is when he entered into the full privileges of his possession. This is what Paul is driving at in our text, that you would enter into your full possession and stop being a slave in your mind. You have come of age, you're 25 years old now, you've been released from the law. Now, here's your possession. Though that Roman boy might have been a millionaire, he could have been a millionaire. He was not able to do what he wanted with the money up until that point. As I said, he was no different than the tutors and the managers and the guardians who were over him. Look at Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, all right, here he is, the heir, as long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. If you're under the law, you are no different than a slave, though you are master of all. Underneath the law, you are no different from a slave, even though you're master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Until that time. Just as the Roman heir was under the tutor until the appointed time, we too were. We also were. When we were children, look at verse 3. Even so we, you today that sit here, that's in bondage, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Until the time appointed by the Father in verse 2. And look at verse 4. And what time is that? But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. John MacArthur says of verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children in bondage, before our coming of age, when we came to save in faith in Christ. The elements here is from a Greek word meaning a row or a rank, and was used to speak of basic foundational things like the letters of the alphabet. Just like you see the blocks, A, B, C. You see how you line them up for the kids? One right after the other. That's what the elements are, the foundational things. In light of its use in verse 9, look at verse 9. But now if you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? It is here as a reference to the basic elements and rituals of human religion. This is what elements is talking about. The basic elements and rituals of human religion. This is what Paul was talking about in Colossians. Turn over to Colossians 2. Same thing in Colossians. They was leaving grace and going back to the law. Same thing. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Notice, according to the basic principles of the world. Notice, and not according to Christ. Don't go back to that. Look at verse 18. Let no one defraud you. You're being defrauded of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Notice, false humility. and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. The growth comes from the head, from Christ, knowing what you are in Christ. Look at verses 20 to 23. Therefore, notice again, basic principles, like in verse 8, over in our text, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ, see, if you died with Christ, your union with Christ, having been buried with Christ, having been baptized into Christ, having been raised with Christ, having been in newness of life with Christ. Therefore, if you died with Christ, a play on Galatians 2:20, the life I live now, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who died for me. Therefore, if you die with Christ, notice what he says, if you die from Christ, what, to be saved? To have a great life? If you die with Christ, from the basic principles of the world. Why? Why in the world, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself again to regulations? Do not touch this. Do not taste that. Do not handle this. Do not do that. Do not, do not, do not, do not. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These are doctrines and commandments of men, the basic principles that Paul is talking about. And verse 23, these things indeed. Paul's not saying that they don't have an appearance. It looks wise. It looks wisdom. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. In what? In self-imposed religion. This is what the Judaizers were about, self-imposed religion, false humility. Oh, I'm so humble. And neglect of the body, the ascetics, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Lord is not what sanctifies you. The just shall live by faith. You're sanctified by faith. But the Judaizers keep bringing you back to the law. Why? Why do you let people cheat you? You put locks on your door, locks on your window, locks on your house, locks on your car, locks up at the bank. You got locks everywhere except in your mind. And you let the false teachers and the false prophets come and steal your inheritance from you. Why do you let people cheat you? This is the term for robbery. False teachers who are successful in getting people to believe lies with a false humility, with an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And they're successful in getting people to believe their lies. And they rob you of the truth, and they rob you of salvation, and they rob you of your blessings. Philosophy, it says, beware of those. Love of wisdom, the word referred to more than merely the academic discipline, but describes any theory about God apart from the grace of God. Apart from that, any theory about God, the world, or the meaning of life. Paul calls this empty deceit, worthless deception. Worthless deception is what Paul calls it. Basic principles of the world. Far from being advanced, profound knowledge, the false teachers' beliefs were simplistic and immature. What does the writer say later on in the scriptures? I wish that you could eat meat, but you're still playing around with milk. Stop letting false teachers and false preachers cheat you. You won't let them come in your house and rob your money. You have more concern of the money in your drawer than what's in your mind and your heart and your soul. Paul describes in our text both Jewish and Gentile religions as elemental because they are merely human. Calvin said the mind is an idol factory, one after another, the idols just keep passing around. And the number one idol is religion, just coming around one more time. that merely human and that never rising to the level of the divine. Both Jewish and Gentile religion centered are on man-made systems of works. Judaism and every other ism that comes down the road is based on a man-made system of works. They were filled with laws and ceremonies to be performed so as to achieve divine acceptance. That's the essence of false religion. Laws and ceremonies to be performed so as to achieve divine acceptance. God loves me because. God loves you because of Christ and Christ alone. Anything else is dishonoring to God Almighty, is dishonoring to Christ. All such rudimentary elements are immature. People think that they're maturing in the faith with all of these rules and regulations, and it's just the opposite. It's immature, like behaviors of children under bondage to a tutor or a guardian. You have tutors and guardians to keep you in check. These elementary principles, these ABCs, are to be put aside. Paul says, go back to Galatians. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. These elementary principles, these ABCs, are to be put aside and replaced by something far greater. And what is that far greater? Well, Bill, if we don't have the law to keep us in check, what are we going to do? What's it say in verse 4? But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born out of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father! Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, and an heir of God through Christ. If we're not going to go back to the elemental principles, then where are we going? But when? His Son. How about Christ? Let's go to Christ. Redeem those. Let's go back to being redeemed. Receive the adoption. How about you're a son of God? You've been adopted into the family of God. You see your union with Christ. You know that Christ has redeemed you. You know that you're a child of God because of the adoption. What does it say? Look at this. The Spirit, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son into your heart. This is who's telling you, that is sin, that's sin, stop that, comfort this one, challenge that one, exhort this one, admonish that one, love this one, do that here. It's the Spirit of His Son. It's not laws written on tablets at Mount Sinai. This is what the Judaizers said, go back, thou shalt not, do this and you shall live. God says, the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Into your hearts. And then what does it say? Crying out. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out. You want to know if you're a child of God? Is the Spirit of His Son crying out? Crying out, screaming, Daddy! That's what the Spirit of the Son does. Daddy! Begging, imploring, weeping, uttering sounds of grief and lamentation. Turn to Romans 8, 15 through 17. People ask me, I want to know if I'm a child of God. Well, that's what your Bible says goes on with a child of God. Crying out, screaming, Daddy, begging, imploring, and weeping, uttering sounds of grief and lamentations. Romans 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage, notice, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. See, by whom we cry out. See? Imploring God Almighty, Daddy! Forgive me, Father, that same sin again, Father. Please! Crying out the Spirit of His Son, who we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You're going to suffer just in the fact of your sin. If you had the nicest house on the nicest hill with the nicest car, with all the nicest things that you've got, you will suffer with Him because the Spirit of His Son has been poured out, and now you hate sin. It grieves you. You lament over it. That's what Paul's saying. You don't need to go back to the elemental principles of thou shalt not. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Why is that not enough for you? Why is that not enough for you? Why is grace in your mind not sufficient to save? Grace is sufficient to save you. Grace is sufficient to sanctify you. The solution to sanctification is not to add law to grace. The law does not produce godliness and maturity. Faith produces godliness and maturity. And that same faith embraces the law. And not only the law of Moses, the law that Christ taught, the royal law, to love. Because it's now written on your heart, and the Spirit of His Son has been poured out. But yet you listen to Judaizers that bring you back to the rudiments, to the elemental principles. Do you need to be confined as an immature child? Can you not make a decision? Rigid rules and regulations are the mark of immaturity. The older my daughter got, the less laws and rules was put on her. Because she became more mature. You do not grow in spirituality through the law. You grow in spirituality through faith. Why do you, as an heir, wish to go back to tutors? The Bible says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Why do you want to go back to tutors, to guardians, to stewards? We must remember that this body of death, we're no different from the Jew of old. Always looking to return to the past. Always looking to return to the past. Paul remembered his past, and he didn't want to return to it. Look at Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Paul didn't want to go back there. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. It was a fine guy that kept the elemental principles. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He said, according to the law, the outward observance of the law, blameless. Now look at his heart. Look at his heart. In Philippians, he said all of the things from his past he counted as dung in the light of Christ. In the light of Christ. Those who want to go back to the law, you don't believe in the present reality of what God Almighty has said about you. You don't believe what He said. You are like the Jew of old. Turn to Numbers 11. We're going to be there for a little while. And I'm going to ask you to see if you see yourself in Numbers 11. Don't wag the finger and go, oh, them Jews, boy, they something else. They can't believe God for nothing. Numbers 11. I'm going to go through 1, 4, 5, 6, 10, 18 to 20 and 23. And you ask yourself, you want to know if you went back to the elemental things? Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Are you a complainer? Are you a complainer? Look at verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Missing the spicy food of Egypt. Back the way we had it. Who in the world is going to feed us? Yielding to a tense craving. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish that we ate freely. Notice how ironic that is. You talk about somebody that doesn't understand what's going on. We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt. These are the same people that was in slavery, was in bondage to Pharaoh, that didn't have no straw to make bricks. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. You see how unbelief becomes, how crazy it becomes? They complain. They yield to intense craving. We remember that we ate freely in Egypt. Look at verse 6. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. What they can see. Faith is just the opposite of what you can see. Faith is the substance of things that are not seen. See? The Jews in the wilderness complaining, saying, "All we can see, God, is this manna. That's it. So let's go back to Egypt. We could see that." Look at verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Also Moses was displeased. Here's the Lord angry with the people. Here's the preacher to the people saying, "Lord, I don't know what it's going to take with these people." Verses 18 through 20. Here's God's answer. This is why Paul is so diligent in presenting his case. Verse 18 through 20. "Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Imagine that. Being beat by taskmasters, see? But remember, you was in Egypt being beat by the taskmasters of this world, and you saying the same thing. "For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." Verse 19. "You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month." Now you talk about sarcasm. Not one day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Why did I ever become a Christian? Why? I had it so good back then. Why? When I was a child in the faith, I hear people so many times, "Oh, when I first was saved, I had such joy." Well, you don't have joy because you're back under the rudiments, under the elemental things. When I was back with a Christian, when I was first a Christian, you're supposed to have joy abundantly, overflowing, poured out. Love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering. If the fruit of the Spirit has been produced in your life, why in the world would you want to go back to when you first believed? The problem is not back there. The problem is over here. The fruit of the Spirit is not in your life, which Paul is going to get to in Galatians. After he talks about the works of the flesh, which are produced by going back to the elemental things. And then look at verses 33 and 34 of Numbers 11. But while the meat was still between their teeth, you know, there comes a time with God when you keep hounding him about the past, that he gives you what you want, so that you learn a lesson. And the lesson is, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Kibroth Hattaavah. Kibroth Hattaavah. It leads to the graves of the longing. That's what that means. The graves of the longing. These people were never satisfied with God. They were never satisfied with God because they would not believe Him. Kibroth Hatta'avah. The graves of the longing ones. The graves of those that desire something else beside God. Am I talking about you today? Are you not satisfied in God? And you keep asking for the meat and keep asking for the meat and keep asking for the meat. And God Almighty may give you the meat. And not 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 days of it. You'll have so much meat it'll be coming out of your nostrils. That's your second illustration about those that want to return. I told you an illustration about my daughter leaving high school and going to college. Then I showed you an illustration, a biblical illustration, from the Jew that wanted to return to Egypt. That was freely eaten there. Wanting to return to the elements of the world is nothing but unbelief. Unbelief is the exact opposite of faith. The just shall live by faith. The unjust shall live by unbelief. You have graduated from the high school of bondage. High school is a bondage kept in line. You got to toe the line. The law of Moses was to get you to toe the line, to bring you to Christ, that you would graduate. Now it's off to college. You're off to college and to enjoy your freedom. But we have to stop looking back. You can't keep on going back to these rules and regulations that you thought was going to save you. It's time to leave home, for you have come of age. For you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. I gave you an illustration from personal experience. I gave you an illustration from the Bible. And lastly, I'm going to give you an illustration from nature. It's by a person, M. Cassanian. And it's based on Exodus 19:4. And child of God, listen to the tenderness of this. If you was just pummeled by numbers, if that's a little too strong for you, then maybe this would be a little softer for you. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Exodus 19:4. Sometimes it feels as though God is not near. We look, but cannot see Him. The children of Israel felt this way too. They didn't see God supporting them when they suffered under the increased load in Exodus 5:19-22. Nor did they see Him when they were convinced that they were going to die at the hands of the Egyptians or starve to death in the desert. But the Lord loved to remind them. The Lord loves to remind you, child of God. The Lord loved to remind them, I carried you on eagle's wings. Have you ever wondered why God chose eagles as His metaphor to describe His actions? Have you ever wondered why? Eagles build nests at the top of towering trees or high and rocky cliffs. When it is time for a young eaglet to fly, when it's time for that young eaglet to fly, the parent coaxes it out to the edge of the nest and then pushes the eaglet off. If the eaglet refuses, which most of us do, because we're all special eaglets, if the eaglet refuses to come out, the parent stirs the nest. Eagle stirs the nest by bringing in branches, by bringing in thorns and thistles. To that eagle says, I can't take it no more. It's better that I jump out of here. You sound familiar? Does God Almighty do that in your life? Is there a lot of thorns in your life? There's a lot of bushes in your life. There's a lot of rocks and hard things in your life. That's because you're an eaglet. And the eagle keeps bringing back. You see him go out, and he keeps coming back with another thorn bush, and you're like, well, I wonder what that's for. And then it's like, oh, that hurts. And the parent stirs the nets and throws the eaglet out. During this first flying lesson, the eaglet plunges hopelessly downward. The wings are just flapping, getting a little taste of faith. Little faith, right? That's what Christ said, just a little faith. The eaglet is plunging hopelessly downward, flapping its wings in desperation. Feel like you're in desperation, child of God? What the eaglet doesn't know is that the parent swoops down underneath it. Here's the little eaglet flapping through the air. And the great eagle swoops down underneath and flaps its own powerful wings. The updraft of the air that's created by the parent's wings pushes the youngster up, enabling it to fly. Though unseen, the presence and strength and power of the parent guarantees that the eaglet won't be harmed. Do you see the illustration? You're the little child of faith. The Lord put all those things into the nest, and you jumped out, and your little wings are going around, and you're just pummeling to the ground, and you're like the guy that the parachute don't open, and the ground's getting closer and closer. And the whole time, God Almighty is the eagle that comes underneath, and He's keeping you up. The updraft from Him, the updraft from Christ, the updraft from the Holy Spirit. He don't heap down a couple more laws on the eaglet. He causes the eaglet to fly by faith, because he's an eaglet, just like you. You're a child of God. So a child of God is going to love to keep the law of God. He put the Spirit of His Son inside you. How else could it be other way? It can't be any other way. The Holy One of Israel dwells inside you. You're going to want to keep the law. That's why you don't have to depend on Mount Sinai. And God carries us. God carries us on eagle's wings. When we feel as though we've been pushed out of the nest. Do you feel like you've been pushed out of the nest today? And are free falling. Are you free falling? You're pushed out of the nest. Are you free falling? And as we flap our wings in desperation, God is there. But by faith, you have to comprehend that. By faith, you believe that. Though unseen, His strength and power are under us all the while. The Holy Spirit is providing the power for you to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says what? To walk in the Spirit. Not to be enraptured by the Judaizers that tell you, you got to do X, Y, Z now, A, B, C, 1, A, 2, B, paragraph 85X. That's not how you progress in sanctification. It's just the opposite. Though unseen, His strength and power are under us, bearing us up, protecting us, and He is the one that is enabling us to fly. And dear Father, we would thank You for carrying us on eagle's wings. We thank You that we can trust that You love us, that Your strength is more than sufficient for us, and that You will give us the power through the Holy Spirit to bear us up through the difficult circumstances and challenges of this life, Father. We'd ask, dear Lord, that You would teach us how to fly. That You would teach us how to fly on the eagle's wings, Father. And I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those young eaglets. For the young eaglets, dear Lord. That they would know that that was for them. The young eaglet would know that that is for them. For those, dear Heavenly Father, that are flapping their wings a little bit longer, that they would know of Numbers 11. You should be a little bit more mature by now. And that spiritually, you don't wind up with me coming out of your nostrils. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us enough, that You loved us enough, Father, to warn us, and that You have not left us to our own devices, Father. And we thank you for the many thorns that you have brought in our life, dear Lord. The many hard things that you have brought into the eagle's nest to push us out, to cause us to fly, dear Lord. And I would pray that you would grant faith to your people. That those eaglets that are struggling, dear Heavenly Father, that they would just look and see that Christ is there. That Christ is more than able. That he loves them very dearly. And I would pray that they would get their eyes off of the approaching ground. And they would get their eyes onto the eagle's wings. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many pictures of the Scriptures. And I will lift up all of those that are struggling, Father. That they would know that you love them. That you are a merciful God. And that your mercies are new every day. And that means to them. Just put your name in there, struggling Christian. Know that God Almighty loves you. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a hope. A people that had no hope at one time, that were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, excluded from the promises. And that you brought us in, Father. We thank you, and we praise you, and we would lift up all of our loved ones, that it would please you to have mercy upon many of them, Father. And we thank you, and we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, in Jesus' precious name, amen.